Hi guys, today's Bible reading is from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 13. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up with me. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In subjecting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. But the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of your congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am and the children God has given me.
Well, it's good to see you all again this morning. Now, I don't have many claims to fame, but one of them that hardly anyone knows about is back when I was in year two at school. I did research about the Greek pantheon and wrote a story that had lots of the Greek gods as characters within the story. Anyway, the end result was I ended up having to go up to the primary school assembly and read out my story to the year three to year six students. But there's more to this story than just that, because approximately 15 years later, it so happened that a guy at the church I attended, a guy who, by the way, had been a friend of mine for about 6 or 7 years, all of a sudden, in the context of a discussion about gender differences in storytelling, of all things, this guy startled me with the news of how he remembered back when he was in year six, he remembered seeing a tiny kid from infant school reading out a story about Greek gods during the primary school assembly. Not only had he remembered that event, but he'd worked out that that kid was me. How freaky is that, some 15 years later? Anyway, the point of telling you this is to bring to your attention today the concept of a pantheon. The word pantheon, originally a Greek word, basically means all the gods. The ancient Greeks, along with the other ancient Near Eastern cultures at that time, all had their own pantheons. They had pantheons because they were polytheistic. They believed in the existence of many gods instead of just one true God. For example, the Greeks believed in Chaos and Gaia and Zeus. Zeus was the god of the sky and thunder. He was considered to be the king of the gods, even though he was the child of Kronos and Rhea. The Canaanites also had their own pantheon, with the creator god El at the head of the pantheon, although sometimes his son Baal was considered to be the chief god. The gods of the Canaanite pantheon were called gods or Elohim in Canaanite. Additionally, they were also known as the sons of El, which could be translated as the sons of God, where the word El means God. We should note how the word Elohim was used in Canaanite and Hebrew. Because there is a difference in usage. In Canaanite, the word Elohim was used for a plurality of gods. But in Hebrew, the word Elohim, which is actually grammatically plural, this word is used mainly to refer to Yahweh, the one true and eternal God. There are thousands of such instances of Yahweh being called Elohim. Although sometimes it's clear from the context that the particular use of Elohim in question refers to false gods as a group. In addition, there are also a small number of instances where Elohim is used to indicate those who are members of the divine assembly. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. Now, keep in mind here that Canaanite and Hebrew are basically the same language. So we shouldn't be surprised to find the same words being used to describe God and the pantheon. But please notice the key change that's happened. The word for the plurality of gods, the Elohim of the Canaanites, has, for the most part, in the Old Testament, become the term that is used of Yahweh, the one true God. What we can see is that the polytheistic system of the Canaanites has become monotheistic for the Hebrews. It's as if Yahweh subsumes the totality of the pantheon in himself. So, from the biblical point of view, Yahweh, the eternal creator God, Yahweh is above and beyond all things, including the spiritual world. No created spirit can compare in power and majesty with Yahweh, who is the uncreated and eternal spirit. Now, understanding the uniqueness of Yahweh as the one true God, we might be inclined to think that biblically, because Yahweh totally occupies the position of the pantheon, he is the Elohim, you might think that there's no such thing as a pantheon anymore in the Old Testament. But surprisingly, that's not the case. In the Old Testament, the concept of the pantheon still exists in the form of the divine assembly or the divine council. The members of the divine assembly are the creatures who are privileged to come and gather themselves together in the presence of God to see and hear God making judgments and proclaiming his word and to praise him in response. And in the Old Testament, the expression the sons of God is typically reserved for the creatures that occupy that privileged position in the divine assembly. Apart from being called the sons of God, the members of the divine council or assembly are also called holy ones or saints in Psalm 89, verses 5 and 7. And they're also called gods in Psalm 82, verse 1 and verse 6, and the sons of the Most High in Psalm 82, verse 6. So we have this concept of the sons of God who occupy the divine assembly. But who are these sons of God? Well, overall in the Old Testament, there aren't too many references. But it's fairly clear that in most instances, the phrase the sons of God in the Old Testament refers to the angels. So, for example, in Job chapter 1, verse 6 and chapter 2, verse 1, we see the sons of God coming to present themselves before God, and Satan seems to be one of them. Now, the only place where the sons of God might not be angels is in Psalm 82. According to Jesus, As recorded in John 10, verse 35, the terms gods and sons of God in Psalm 82 probably refers to human beings to whom the word of God came, says Jesus. Most likely in Psalm 82, we have the rulers of Israel being pictured as members of the divine council. But apart from that, in the Old Testament, the typical members who make up the divine council are the angels. So that's interesting to note. But at the same time, we also should note that God never intended for the angels to exclusively occupy that position forever. How do we know this? Well, this is where our passage in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 13 can help us. In these verses, the author interprets some verses from Psalm 8 that talk about how humanity was created lower than the angels. And the author applies these verses, first of all, to Jesus. Jesus, by being born into the world, found himself in a position lower than the angels. You see, the angels are above, aren't they? While we on the earth here occupy a position lower than heaven and lower than the creatures that inhabit heaven. But God's plan, as Hebrews 2 verse 5 indicates, God's plan was never that the world to come would be for the angels to rule over. So Jesus was in a position lower than the angels, but only for a short period of time. Ultimately, through his resurrection and ascension into heaven, Jesus has been crowned with glory and honor. He's been given a position even higher than the angels, and the world to come has been given to him to rule over. The author also indicates in verse 10 that through Jesus' suffering, God has led many sons to glory. Notice the language of sonship here. Also, in verse 11, these sons are described as being sanctified. They're being made holy. They're becoming saints. They have the same source in God the Father as Jesus himself. And so, according to verses 11 to 13, Jesus is pleased to call them brothers and to acknowledge them as the children of God. Friends, can you see what God's plan is here? We humans were originally created to occupy a position lower than the angels. But this situation would only last for a relatively short period of time. In the end, God's plan was always for humanity to be exalted higher than the angels, for us to be glorified and to occupy a position of privilege even greater than the angels, for us to be situated above the spirit world. This movement from being below the angels to being above the angels can be called God's plan for the glorification of humanity. And according to the author of Hebrews, here in chapter 2, Jesus is the one who's brought about the realization of this plan. Ascending into heaven and taking his seat at the right hand of God, Jesus has achieved the glorification of humanity. He's taken us up even higher than the angels. And the consequence of this is huge. It means that human beings in Christ can now be members of the divine assembly. We can now be members of the pantheon. Through Christ, we get to occupy the positions of privilege as the sons of God who are seated around God's throne. Once lower than the angels, but now, through Christ, we've become the children of God, his sons and daughters. We've become holy ones and saints. We can even be designated as Elohim, as mighty ones, or gods. That is, gods with a lowercase g. Friends, God's plan for the glorification of humanity in Christ is very important for us to keep in mind. Not only does it encourage us to keep on following in the footsteps of Jesus as he leads us onwards towards glory, but it also gives us an amazing insight into why Satan rebelled against God and why he hates humanity so much. After Adam and Eve were created, you can imagine Satan thinking to himself, these lowly creatures made from the dust of the earth, and God wants to exalt them above me and the rest of us glorious angels. That's not going to happen. You see, Satan wants to stop the glorification of humanity from ever taking place. That's his motivation. But through the resurrection of Christ and his ascension into heaven, the truth is, Satan's lost. Death itself has died, and the devil's been defeated. Satan's been kicked out of heaven and no longer has the right to raise any accusation against the people of God. Friends, through this series, looking at the spirit world and things unseen, I hope that we've been reminded of the fact that the spirit world is real. But at the same time, I also hope that we realize and we're clear on the fact that the power of death no longer belongs to the devil and his demons. The power of death has been defeated by the power of life in Christ. There's now no longer any reason for us to fear Satan and the evil spirits. Rather, through Christ, we've been exalted. We've been exalted above even the angels of God in heaven. What an amazing privilege. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that over the last 4 weeks we've had the opportunity to look at things unseen and to think more about the spirit world. We thank you for reminding us of the fact that the spirit world exists. It is a reality of this universe. But we also thank you that through Jesus, you have conquered the kingdom of Satan. And that now as the gospel goes forth and as your spirit is poured out, you are bringing the world back to yourself, redeeming us from the power of death and the devil. Lord God, we thank you, as we've been reminded today, that even from the very beginning, when you first made Adam and Eve, you had a plan to glorify these creatures made from the dust of the earth. You had a plan to raise these creatures up even higher than the angels and to give us the most privileged position that a creature can ever have in the whole of this universe. that we in Christ might be seated at your right hand, even higher than the angels. We know, Lord, that Satan has tried to stop this plan from coming to fruition. But we thank you that through Jesus, this plan has been achieved. In Christ, humanity is risen from the dead and is ascended into the heights of heaven, even higher than the angels. Lord God, we pray that this fact would encourage us to keep on following in the footsteps of Christ, knowing that every step we take, it takes us closer to that amazing and privileged position of being saints and sons and daughters of God who have the privilege of occupying a wonderful seat in the divine assembly. Please encourage us through these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now it's time for Q&A. I'm mindful of time, so I'll keep an eye on it as well. But if we can get Reverend Stephen back on the camera, we'll try and just get you to answer a couple of questions if there are any.
Yeah, I've got plenty of time.
All right, first question for Steve. So what are your thoughts on people who claim they died, went to heaven and was resuscitated to tell of their experience?
Well, I think it's a bit hard to know, isn't it? Yeah, I think it's hard to know. Like, I definitely know there are quite a number of reports of various people who have come close to death, or perhaps they've been clinically dead for a certain period of time, normally a short period of time, a few minutes or so, who see bright lights or something like that. There are other people who report they haven't seen anything. And then they explain that as either they've been close to death or gone into heaven or seen the bright lights of heaven or something like that. It really is hard to know, I think. You probably want someone who's been, you know, if you want to test it from a scientific point of view, I think you probably have to have someone who's been dead for quite a while, maybe at least a day or two or a few days like that, and then see what they say. So, yeah, it is hard to know, I think. And, you know, scientists will have their own explanation for it, that as the brain is starved of oxygen, then there's this sensation of seeing bright lights or something like that. So, yeah, I think it is pretty hard to know. All we can really do, I think, ultimately the best person to learn from is Jesus himself, right? Because he died and was in the tomb for the best part of 3 days. And, well, he's come back alive and he has something to tell us about how it is that we can experience eternal life ourselves. So I think it's probably best just to listen to Jesus on these things.
Yeah, fair enough. All right, next one. So do you think Satan is ramping up his attack on humanity these last few years?
I guess if you look at the world situation generally, then you've got to ask the question in terms of what's happening in relation to famines, in relation to diseases, pandemics, wars and things like that, and in particular the growth of the Christian church as well. We do know that the church is growing in many places, in Africa and Asia in particular. But if you look at the Western world, I think we definitely have to say that the church really hasn't been growing, I think. We'd have to say that. If anything, it's been going backwards. So if you try and look globally at the big picture of what's happening in the world stage, definitely you could say that Satan is still active, right? He has been chained in the sense that he's no longer able to stop the spread of the gospel, to stop the nations being deceived in that sense. But yeah, I think generally speaking, I'd probably agree with the statement that there does seem to be some kind of ramping up of these death throes, you could say, of the forces of evil in the world more recently.
Okay. Next one. We have powers in heaven like God.
Well, it's very interesting. We do know that when Jesus was resurrected, he seemed to have some interesting powers in the sense that he could enter locked rooms. He could disappear up into heaven. So it does seem to suggest that in our resurrected state that there will be extra dimensions anyway to our powers as human beings. We also know that as we are invited up to be part of the divine assembly in the new world that God will recreate as Jesus comes and returns, then we do have an indication from the scriptures that there will be work to do. There will be things for us to be responsible for. And in all of that, we'll have the fullness of the power of God's Spirit enabling us to serve God in the way that he wants us to serve him and each other in the kingdom of heaven. So with all of that, I guess we will have amazing powers. And the other interesting thing to keep in mind here is that as we are totally transformed to be like Christ himself, what does that mean for us? Well, in a way, the powers that Christ have, then they're the kinds of things that we can expect to share in, which is an amazing thing to think about. Sure, we'll never be greater than Christ, but in effect, what God is doing, he's inviting us in to occupy the seat where Christ is himself. So that's an amazing thing to think about. And with that position of privilege also comes certain powers that will be appropriate to that position.
Awesome. That's really interesting to think about. And another one just came in. Do we as Christians have guardian angels individually?
It's an interesting question, that one. We do get the parable of Lazarus, the poor man who died and was taken up into heaven. There's an indication there, I think, that the angels, some angels have a role in like escorting, you could say, the souls of believers who have died, escorting them up into heaven. I think it's likely now because there are thousands upon thousands of angels and they've all got a different type of job to do. And I'm sure they all have different aspects of that job, but it would make sense that there could be particular angels assigned to particular individuals, maybe even more than one, we don't know. But to me, that kind of makes sense. We do know that God has his angels moving around in the world, protecting his people. So that's an amazing thing to think about.
Okay, awesome. I thought there was somebody typing a question, but maybe not. Feel free to get questions in still. We can always come back to it in another time. But I think that's all the questions for now. Thanks for your time, Steve, again.
That's okay. Thanks for this series. It's been a very interesting one.
Yeah, it's been great.